Sometimes, every day, I forget who I am. Sometimes, in my day-to-day life, I forget how to be faithful to God in the very little things. Not in the big things, I'm not robbing banks. But sometimes you might see me at the grocery store and I might have a scowl on my face. Sometimes I forget that I have a job to do, that we all have a job to do, and I get distracted from that job, and that job is to love God with my whole heart and my whole soul and my whole strength. I don't notice the beautiful things around me that God has made. I become skeptical that he can make me new. I like to think about myself as a grateful, joyful, loving person, but I'm not sure that that's what you would find if you followed me around with your iPhone and recorded the expressions on my face. On a daily basis, I find myself murmuring and complaining about how busy things are. I find myself cranky because I have to clean the kitchen or wash clothes dirty from children who actually are exuberant with joy and getting them muddy. I get worried about the what-ifs in life. If you ask my boys or my husband what kind of person I am, what adjective they might use to describe me, this is real. I'm ashamed to say it. She's cranky. She's stressed out. She's busy. She's tired. She's put out. I wonder if some of you are the same. If someone were to take a candid snapshot of you on a train or a plane as you go to work, or at the school when you drop your kids off, or at the grocery store, or in the car on the way to worship, would you look like a joy-filled Christ follower on the outside? Ann Voskamp is becoming one of my favorite writers. She wrote a book called 1,000 Gifts. She's a woman who lives on a farm in Canada with her 6 children and her farmer husband who raises pigs. She's very busy. And she writes this: "The world I live in is loud and blurring and toilets plug and I get speeding tickets and the dog gets sick all over the back step and I forget everything. And these 6 kids lean hard into me all day to teach and raise and lead and I fail hard. And there are real souls at stake. And how long do I really have to figure out how to live full of grace, full of joy, before these 6 beautiful children fly the coop and my mothering days fold up quiet?" It is in this reality, through the lens of this chaotic life, that we open our scripture today. We're going to be in John 15. It's a chapter that's often used during Lent because it's Jesus' final words to his disciples before he's arrested. The chapter is most notably remembered for the "I am the vine, you are the branches" portion. But we're just going to look at 2 verses this morning, verses 9 to 11. I'll read it first in the version that's in your pews. And second, I'm going to read Eugene Peterson's translation, which is found in the Message. Lord, in your mercy, be with us as we open your scripture and dare to apply it to our lives. Amen. John 15, verses 9 to 11. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Eugene Peterson. "I have loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. I've kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy may be your joy, and your joy wholly mature." Mature joy. Isn't that what it's about? The past 2 weeks, we've heard sermons about the big picture of loving God and following him, and this week, we're having 3 weeks in a row of it. "As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Obey my commands. Your joy will be complete." That's why we're here, Perhaps you weren't aware of it this morning, but I believe each of us are drawn into this building on a regular basis because we know it. Our deepest desire is to remain in the love of God and to experience joy. We want to live on the inside and the outside with integrity. The integrity that comes from knowing that we are deeply, profoundly loved. That we are deeply, profoundly grateful, called to obey, and to be filled with joy. So, how do we remain in God's love? Well, Jesus tells us right in that scripture this morning, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Great, we have to obey commands. We follow laws. There's a rule book. Wait a minute, didn't Pastor Stewart just talk about this last week? He spent a whole sermon talking about how Christian faith is not about moralistic behavior. And now in this passage, John is telling us that we do have to obey commands. What's that about? Great quote that Pastor Stewart pulled out last week, and it's now his tag on his email. So if you email him, you'll see it in writing. He said, Matt Chandler, the moralism that passes for Christian faith today is a devastating hobby if you have no intention of submitting your life fully to God and chasing him to Christ. The moralism that passes for Christian faith today is a devastating hobby. So if Jesus isn't talking about being moralistic when he tells us we have to obey his commands, what is he talking about? What are those great commands that we're supposed to obey? Well, the two greatest Jesus was asked about in the Gospels, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, love. Right. I guess that becomes the ultimate question. How do we love God? It's the ultimate question of discipleship. We know the result of loving God is joy, and that people all over the place have pursued joy from the time of the beginning. The psalmist writes, in his presence there is fullness of joy. Augustine writes, all of us have one goal, that is the search for joy. C.S. Lewis, we needlessly disobey God by ignoring the apostolic injunction to rejoice always. God himself is filled with joy, and he wants us to be filled too. Are we? Are you? Voskamp asked the question beautifully. I'm going to read it twice. How do you open the eyes to see how to take the daily domestic workday vortex and invert it into the dome of an everyday cathedral? How do you open your eyes to see how to take the daily domestic workday vortex and invert it into the dome of an everyday cathedral? In this book I mentioned, it's called 1,000 Gifts, Voskamp writes about how her outer actions and attitudes do not line up with her Christian beliefs. Perhaps she would be afraid of an iPhone following her in the grocery store as well. She's experienced some really hard things. The death of a sister, depression, financial insecurity. This woman was empty of joy. She noticed that cynicism did not strengthen her. Ranting did not rejuvenate, and frustration can never accomplish what faith can. And yet she found herself a woman of deep cynicism, very skeptical, ranting often, and always frustrated. Luckily, Anne Voskamp had a friend who could see that she needed some help allowing Christ to make a beautiful thing out of her life. She needed help in obeying God's call to love him and to remain in his love. And so this friend approached Voskamp with a dare. Here it was. Anne, I bet you can make a list of 1,000 things that you are grateful for. Well, she put a piece of paper on her kitchen counter and she started making a list. She did it. It took her almost a year. And it changed her life. Do you know what she discovered? She discovered that gratitude leads to joy. That the practice of giving thanks is the practice of the presence of God. And her list, it wasn't fancy. One of the things on it was the way the light comes through the window in the morning and shines on the planks of a dusty wood floor. The way that when she visited a hospital, someone squeezed her hand even though they couldn't see her. 1,000 little things. In the process, she also noticed something in Scripture that I'd love for us to explore today. That when Jesus was with us, his posture was always one of gratitude in the presence of God. And that often, after giving thanks, there came a miracle. I give thanks to you, God, my Father, because you see all things and you know all things. And then someone would be healed. When Jesus was at the table with his disciples on that last night, he took bread. And you see it every month at communion. He took the bread and he eucharistio. That's Greek for he gave thanks for it. Eucharistio means to give thanks. He gave thanks. Before Christ himself became broken, he gave thanks. Before the miracle of the resurrection, he gave thanks. Eucharistio. The root of that word, Eucharistio, is charis. And this word means grace. Jesus saw his ministry, that bread, as grace, as a gift. And he gave thanks for it. And charis, that word for grace, that root word of Eucharistio, that word has a derivative, chara, joy. Voskamp again writes, joy, that deep chara kind of joy, that holy, abiding in love joy, is found only at the table of the Eucharistio, the table of thanksgiving. Could it be that the height of our own holy joy is dependent on the depths of our Eucharistio thanks? As long as thanks is possible, joy is possible. But there are speed bumps on the way to making a list of 1,000 things for which we are grateful, aren't there? To abide in love, to obey God's command to love, to enter joy, we have to be aware of the detours that distract us, that ask us to take our eyes off of the Eucharistio. I'm calling these things the joy suckers because they suck the joy right out of the marrow of our bones. They leave us brittle, easily broken. They can cause us to forget to be grateful. I have 3 that I'd love for us to just look at this morning. The first one is one I think all of us can relate to, and that is the joy sucker that stress is. When we are in a hurry, we are rarely joyful. When we are wondering what the next thing holds, we do not notice things to be grateful for. Our 2012 Norotan lecturer, Mark Buchanan, wrote a book about the Sabbath. It's called The Rest of God. And in it, he writes about one of his deepest regrets, and that is being in a hurry. Here's what he writes. Getting to the next thing without fully entering the thing in front of me, I cannot think of a single advantage I've ever gained from being in a hurry, but 1,000 broken and missed things, tens of thousands, lie in the wake of all the rushing. Through all that haste, I thought I was making up time. Turns out, I was throwing it away. Life is not an emergency. Life is Eucharistio. What happens in our lives when we slow down? Here, what happens when we slow down is we become very countercultural. What if someone asked you, how are you, and you didn't say, busy? Stress, being in a hurry, one of those things that'll take the joy right out of us. Another thing is very simple as well, sin. Sin will take the joy right out of us. Pride, control. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Consciously acting in a way that you know is dishonoring to God will take away your ability to be grateful and take away your joy. It'll steal it away. We all have different well-worn patterns and paths of disobedience in our lives. Maybe yours is obvious. Maybe it's something like coveting or stealing or adultery. Maybe it's more subtle. Maybe it's pride or greed or the need to control outcomes or the way that others think of you. My guess is that each one of us know what our primary temptation is. It's hard to be grateful to God when you're chasing out a direction that doesn't reflect his love. What happens when we sin? That sin creates false gods. We forget that we were created to abide in the love of God, and we build our own houses to live in. The house of wealth, or the house of success, or the house of worry. That sin creates false gods. I think pride is one of those root sins, and Henry Ward Beecher writes this: pride slays thanksgiving. A proud man is rarely a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Stress, being in a hurry, sin. And the third thing that really puts our gratitude and joy at risk is external. Trauma, suffering, bad events. This one's a lot different. It's tough because this one is not internally generated. We don't have control over this one. How do you remain in God's love after a terrible sudden death? How do you remain in God's love after 4 rounds of chemo? How do you remain in God's love when your husband asks you for a divorce? Where's the joy? Here's the thing. For Jesus, the heart of Eucharistio, that heart of grace and joy, is its obedience and love. Jesus did not live a life that was pressure-free. His life wasn't comfortable. Obedience meant that Jesus went to the cross. Jesus knows what it's like to be a good person and to suffer. In Matthew 26, we find Christ praying in the garden before he's arrested, and this is his prayer. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. I obey my Father's commands and will remain in his love. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, as you will. He was able to pray, Not my will, but your will be done. Fullness of joy for Jesus is discovered in emptying his will. Fullness of joy for Jesus is found in the emptying of his own will. He died to himself and experienced the absence of God, something that none of us have to experience. He did it for us. And then, resurrection, new life, beauty. It's tempting to allow our own suffering to close us off to gratitude because we want answers. And the answer for us through Scripture seems to be that Jesus was sacrificed, that God suffered, that Christ knows what it means to be sick, what it means to be betrayed, what it means to be in chaos. He's with us. And at the same time, he knows what it means to be loving and joyful, regardless of circumstances, to remain in his love so that we might have fullness of joy. Pastor Greg reminded us 2 weeks ago of the frequency of the command in Scripture to cling to God. Perhaps that's what we're called to do when we suffer. Remain in my love. Cling to me. This summer, I discovered that I have a great love for paddleboarding. I went out quite a bit, and I discovered soon that if you want the calm water, you have to go out really early in the morning. And I had some beautiful paddles with a friend. Sometimes we saw swans, butterflies, lots of things to be grateful for on that glassy, gorgeous water. Every once in a while, though, when the tide was coming out or the wind decided to pick up, it'd get choppy. A few times it happened when we were pretty far out. Now, if you've ever been on a paddleboard, you know that when you're standing up, you can get knocked over pretty easily if the waves decide to rise, if the wind gets picked up. So you have to get on your knees and paddle. It's a very different experience. Sometimes when you get stuck out on a paddleboard, it's not quite as hardy or big as a boat. You can't just hold on, and the kneeling isn't doing it. You have to lie down on the paddleboard and cling to that paddleboard and paddle yourself back as much as possible. Friends, I believe in our lives sometimes we get stuck out in those huge swells, in those white caps, in things that are beyond our control, and all we have is a paddleboard. All we have is that love of God. I'll tell you, if I ever find myself having to lie flat on a paddleboard in the middle of a swell, I think I will be very grateful for that paddleboard. As you cling to God in the middle of those swells and white caps, maybe that's all you can be grateful for. But you can be grateful for it. So maybe we all need to start a list, a 1,000 gifts list. Maybe you're grateful for a butterfly flying through your window. Maybe you're grateful for a board that you can cling onto so that you don't get overtaken by the swells. We can't always control what happens to us, but we can control whether we surrender ourselves to our loving, joy-filled God, because he makes beautiful things. Through this exploration of Eucharistio, this Thanksgiving as an act of remaining in God's love, the Drake family has decided to do it. We are getting a journal, and we're putting it on our dining room table, and our goal is to reach 1,000. I invite you to join us. Great is the mystery of the love of God, that God makes beautiful things. The one who's filled to the brim with joy desires us to remain in his love, obey his commands, surrendering our wills to him so that we too might be filled to the brim with joy. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. Make yourselves at home in my love. May we know this as a reality in our own lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.